Well, good morning. Morning, everyone. I've got absolutely no clue what Granddad's name could possibly be. but thanks, that was really great. Before we have a think about the resurrection, shall we just take some time to pray before we do that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we were able to celebrate this morning. And as we consider the evidence this morning, we pray that you might speak to us. That for some of us, Lord, you might confirm things that we are unsure about. For others, Lord, for the first time, we might get it. And for others, we might just need that little bit of a reminder to make it really real to us again. We pray that by your Spirit you might do these things in this place. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot of unanswered questions in our world. Some of them might be, for example, why do wasps exist? I, for one, being allergic to those things, I'm unsure why they exist. And this happens to me literally every time I try to cut the grass. Why is it when you're about to cut the grass, you've waited for your grass to dry out a little bit, and you think, I'm going to cut it tonight, and you come home from work, and it starts to rain. Every time. And of course, one that's puzzled the ages since they were invented, where do socks disappear to? And until very recently, this puzzled me. But then I saw a video, this video, which I'm about to show, which gave me a very surprising answer. Let's have a look at this. Here we go. Watch this. There you go. Solution. Washing machines, in fact, do eat socks. Confirmation. Of course, today we celebrate, as we have been already, we celebrate an incredibly important day in the Christian calendar. In fact, it's the most important day in the Christian calendar. It's so important, in fact, that one of the early Christians, Paul, said this. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. In other words, if what we celebrate today didn't happen, then, well, we may as well just all go home, because what we're doing here is meaningless, and that goes for every week. What we're doing here is deception. At the first service this morning, John was saying to us that if this isn't true, if we've been lied to, this is the most cruel prank that anyone could ever play. But the problem with the resurrection is that the idea of it has always made people scoff with laughter. And to be honest, to be fair to them, you can totally understand why. Because people don't rise from the grave, do they? Sure, people have near-death experiences, maybe. Maybe their heart stops for a while, and they in a sense, come back to life after, you know, 40 minutes or something. You remember this, the footballer Fabrice Muamba, his heart stopped, I think, for about 40 minutes, and they did CPR on him for something like 96 times, and his heart had stopped. But when they did CPR, he came back to life in that sense. He was saved from the very fringes of life. But nobody emerges from the tomb or from the grave 3 days after they died. But I want to put it to you this morning that we can't just write off the resurrection as impossible because we still have a question to answer. You see, historically, as Brian mentioned at the start, there's an overwhelming majority of the experts say there was a guy called Jesus who did die and whose followers claimed that they had seen him risen from the dead. Now, that's not just in the Bible. That's extra biblical material as well. People who were writing at the time who said there were followers of Jesus. There was a guy called Jesus. He died, and his followers said that he rose from the grave. If we want to put the resurrection to bed as a possibility, then we need to have an explanation for where his body went. And so this morning, I want us to think about three other theories before we think about what the Bible claims happened to Jesus' body. Okay, so theory number one. Jesus didn't really die. For this, we need to consider what happens on the cross. Now, one of the eyewitnesses, John, of the events, in his account, he tells us that it takes place the day before the Passover. The Passover was a very important religious festival for Jewish people. It's where they remembered the Exodus from Egypt. And they are very anxious at this time because there's three men dying on a cross. And crucifixion took rather a long time. It took several days normally. But they wanted the crucifixions to be finished before the celebration started because they were contrary to the laws surrounding it. So the religious leaders, they go off to see Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the area, and they ask him to speed it up, the process. So he tells his soldiers to break the legs of the men on the cross. And this is what we read in chapter 19, verse 33. But when they, that's the same, those soldiers, came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So is it possible that this group of soldiers were wrong? Well, I'd suggest it's unlikely, and for several reasons. Firstly, there's consensus among the soldiers. They all believed that Jesus died. And secondly, they must have been certain, or they would have broken his legs, because even if they were only 99% sure that he was dead, they would make sure. Soldiers did not disobey orders lightly. There were serious consequences for disobedience in the Roman army. Thirdly, a quick look into the history of Rome tells us that Romans were pretty good at killing people. They knew what a dead body looked like. And fourthly, even if he was still alive, having a spear thrust into your side meant that you wouldn't last too long. But let's humor the idea just for a moment that these soldiers made a mistake, and look at what happens next in the story. This is what Mark's account says, chapter 15, verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurions, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, as we've already said, crucifixion was a slow thing, a very painful thing, and the swiftness of Jesus' death is therefore a surprise to Pilate. And what he does is what anyone would do if they were shocked by something. They ask for a second opinion. So he asks a centurion, a Roman officer, who confirms this to be the case. Now again, if Pilate was even a little unsure, there is no way that he would have handed that body over to some of his followers, some of Jesus' followers. He was convinced that he was dead. So therefore, you have a governor of the province, you have a centurion, and you have a group of soldiers who are all convinced that Jesus is dead. It's very unlikely then that Jesus wasn't dead. But again, let's humor it just for a moment, because the theory is buried when you think about the condition that Jesus is in. So here's a man who's been flogged. Now, flogging in Roman times, a lot of people died just from being flogged. He's then been on the cross for several hours, and if he's not dead, he's sufficiently unwell enough to be unresponsive. And then he has a spear thrust into his side. Now, if everyone was wrong and he wasn't actually dead, how could someone in that condition survive without food, water, and medical attention, awake and have sufficient strength enough to move a massive boulder away from the tomb, and have sufficient stealth to pass by a group of highly trained Roman officers completely unseen? Jesus really was dead when he entered the tomb, but where is his body? Theory two. His disciples stole the body. Now, having decided that Jesus is actually dead, the second place we need to go to examine the evidence is the actual tomb. And this objection actually was the same objection that the Jews raised. We're told in 28:13 that the Jews told the soldiers who were at the tomb that they should say this, Matthew 28, verse 13. Says, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we, that is the soldiers, were sleeping. And Matthew goes on to say, and this is a story that this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So this was the option that those who scoffed at the idea of the resurrection gave at the time, to deny the resurrection. But does it stand up to scrutiny? Well, it was certainly something that the religious leaders were worried about. We're told that they went to Pilate and asked that the tomb might be sealed and a guard might be posted outside it. Now, that was supposed to be a fail-safe, something which prevented the disciples from stealing the body. Is it really likely that a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and field freedom fighters could slip past highly trained Roman soldiers unnoticed? Remember, Roman soldiers took their work very seriously because failing was not an option. Failing had very serious consequences. It was not tolerated at all. So it makes that very unlikely, but I suppose it is still possible. But then if we consider what happens as the church begins to grow, then this theory becomes more and more suspect, because it's undisputed that the church was persecuted. And it's undisputed that many of the disciples were killed as a result of this persecution. Now, I can understand why a deceived person might die for what they believe in. But if you are responsible for the lie, if you're responsible for the deception, are you really going to die for it? The disciples were so convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead that they died for it. They went willingly to death. It seems madness to suggest that they stole the body. Then what about theory three? Similar to theory two, this time the authorities confiscated the body. Now, at first glance, this might seem like quite a logical suggestion to give, because both the Jewish and the Roman authorities were aware of the things that Jesus had said, that he said after 3 days he would rise again. So it would be logical to take the body away to stop his disciples from doing anything to make people think that he actually did rise from the dead. However, again, it doesn't stand up to scrutiny. Because if this were the case, if they had confiscated the body, why then, when thousands of people become Christians in the next few years, something which caused civil unrest in both Jewish and Roman communities, Why did they not just produce the remains of Jesus and say, well, here's his remains to refute the evidence? Why instead did they try to squash Christianity with persecution? If these deeply held beliefs that these men and women had were so easily disproved. So if it's unlikely Jesus wasn't actually dead, if it's unlikely that he was stolen by his friends, if it's unlikely that he was confiscated by those in power, where else could he be? Well, let's think then about what the Bible says. Jesus really did rise from the dead. As we said, this is a physical impossibility. People don't rise from the dead. But Jesus claims to be more than human. He claims to be both God and man. Now, if that is true, then the impossible becomes possible. The irrational becomes rational. Now, that's a big if. But there are several things in the gospel that point to the fact that their account of the resurrection is true. Little things that you just don't find in myth or legend. Let's have a think about some of those. Firstly, it's women who find Jesus first, resurrected. Now, at the time, this was a patriarchal society, and sadly, the evidence of women didn't stand up in a court. If you wanted to convince someone of a lie, you would not have multiple women being those who testify to its truth, because it adds nothing to your deception. Either this is what really happened, or the authors of the Gospels haven't got a clue what they're doing. Secondly, if you think about the way the disciples are portrayed, the picture that the gospel presents of the disciples is not very favorable at all. They turn their back on Jesus at his moment of greatest need. One of them even lies about knowing him at all. Now, if you want to start a movement based on a lie, you make your leaders all-conquering heroes, not ignorant cowards. It adds nothing to the story to help convince people of its truth. Either this is what happened, or again, the writers don't have a clue what they're doing. Then thirdly, the resurrection was not a private thing. Often in other religions, the moment of greatest importance is something that happens to one person in an isolated environment, but that's not the case with the resurrection. Paul tells us in his letter to the Christians in Corinth that Jesus appeared to 500 people. But then he says, most of whom are still living. Now, why write that unless it can be backed up? Why write that unless there are people that you can go and talk to about the resurrection? It could easily have been refuted if it's not true. Now, some have suggested that all of these people were hallucinating, but 500 people hallucinating the same thing at the same time, that just doesn't happen. So this morning, each of us have four options. Option one, Jesus wasn't really dead. Option two, the disciples stole his body. Option three, the authorities confiscated his body. Or option four, Jesus actually rose from the dead. What we've seen this morning is all of these options, all of them, have things that make them unlikely, make them unbelievable. And hopefully you've seen then that the scoffing at the resurrection, well, it's actually unfair, because it's at least as good an option as the rest of these. But I believe that given the evidence, it's more than that. Now, it is up to you to make your mind up, but if he really did rise from the dead, then this incredible event can have a powerful impact on your life. Christians believe that Jesus died on our behalf, that the bad things that we've done, the good things that we haven't done, that they deserve punishment. But once and for all, we believe that Jesus paid that price for us. And in his resurrection, there is the note of victory. We've sung about it already this morning. Jesus fought sin and he won. Jesus fought death and he won. Jesus fought the evil one and he dealt the winning blow over it once and for all. And what that means is we can have restored relationship with God, not just for a moment, not just for our life now, but forever. Because the thing that was getting in the way of it, our sin, is gone. It's dealt with. It means that the greatest enemy we face, namely death, which exists because of our sin, it's not the end. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. Hope of a world without the things that Jesus fought and has defeated. A day when we can live with him forever in a perfect world. Well, this morning, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to trust Jesus, to accept his sacrifice, to trust in his resurrection, and have life as it was intended to be. Life with him, with the hope of life with him in perfection forever. All we have to do is ask for it today, and it's ours. Maybe you've been it already today, but for the Christian, the resurrection brings joy. It's that reminder that victory has been won, that death is defeated, love has won, Christ has conquered. Now, these truths are the very things that we build our entire lives on as Christians. We live in light of this. So this morning, I hope that your feet feel more sure on the ground that you stand. He lives. Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, we can have life. We can have life as it was intended to be lived, a life that honors and glorifies our risen Savior. We're going to sing again in just a moment, but let me just pray for us, and we'll do that. Father, we thank you that, Lord, what we believe with the resurrection is not just blind faith, but there are things that happen in the story. There is evidence to suggest that what we believe is true. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be strengthened by thinking about this morning. We pray that for some of us, we might even see it for the first time. We pray, Lord, that you would warm our hearts, stir our hearts to joy in the risen Christ, and we pray that this joy would fuel our service of you as we seek to live our lives to bring you honor and glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.